Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up in Birmingham, Michigan, and earned degrees from the University of Michigan in communications and English. At age 22, unsure of his mission in life, God talked to him and told him he should become a priest. He's the founder of an annual men's day entitled Put Out Into the Deep and is the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth. And his flock has recently embraced the Alpha parish-wide. His name, Father John Ricardo. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to Father John Ricardo, the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel. And Father, this is the fourth time you've been a guest. It's an honor to have you.
I'm honored to be with you again. Thanks, Jack.
Can we start with our time together this evening and lead us in an opening prayer on Thanksgiving?
Absolutely. Yeah, very appropriate, huh? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings and the gifts that you've given to us, for the wonderful gift of life, for the great gift of friendship, for this country in which we live, and for the many freedoms that we have, which we so often take for granted. We ask that you would bless us, especially in these days, with a great spirit of gratitude, never forgetting that you are the giver of every gift that we have. Amen.
Father John, I heard you recently give a homily, and you said that from 1992 to 1996, you lived in Rome when you were studying to be a priest. And I quote you now, "The best thing about living in Rome was that I learned how to pray." Talk to us about how to pray.
Well, I learned how to pray because when I was living there, this little device like I have in front of me right now, the iPhones and whatnot, they didn't exist. So for all intents and purposes, I was cut off from the States. I think we lived in a house that had Armed Forces television. We got one football game a weekend. We got the International Herald Tribune with news about 2 days late. We were really alone. I mean, we didn't have cell phones. We couldn't call back and forth. In fact, I think the year I left, one of the guys in the house I lived with got an email account. That's how fast things have changed, you know? So as a result of that, I was forced to learn how to pray simply because I didn't know anybody. I was in another country, going to class in a language I didn't know yet. And surrounded by beauty, but all that did was actually exacerbate the sense of loneliness. I'm looking at all these incredible places, but I got no one to share it with. And so I had said prayers my whole life before that, but I think I really learned to pray, which I think is very different once I got there. And I think, you know, there's so many things you could possibly say about prayer, but the simplest way to describe it maybe is it's your heart talking to God's. And it wasn't until I was in that situation that I really learned just to pour out my heart to God. Not just asking for things. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, really talking to him, like, what's going on in my life? And then really learning to listen to him. So I don't think many of us, I shouldn't say that, many of us, we say prayers more often than we pray. And again, for prayer to be prayer, there's nothing wrong with saying prayers, don't get me wrong. But for prayer to be real, the heart has to be involved. And my heart wasn't really involved in the way that it was until I went through the sense of loneliness that I experienced.
Father, why did you become a priest?
Jesus asked. I mean, that's the short answer, but it really is. I mean, you know, so everybody has a call. Every single one of us has a call from God. No one's an accident. No one's unimportant. No one has some insignificant mission. We all have a mission to play. We're all like little mosaic tiles in a really remarkable masterpiece, and no tile's unimportant. Otherwise, the masterpiece isn't complete. And in my case, when I was early 20s, some things happened in my life. I mean, I really did just hear Jesus speak to me, say, "John, I'm inviting you to live single and to do it as a priest." And since that had never entered my mind, I figured that was probably God. because that wasn't just coming from my my subconscious. And I think my immediate response was, I don't want to do that. If that's really you, then I need you to give me a desire for it. And that took about a day.
I quote you again, Father. Jesus is the most interesting man in the world. Tell us about the person Jesus.
Well, he is. You know, that's it's a little play on that beer commercial that everybody sees. You know, the most interesting man in the world. And I was in Rome last summer with a bunch of our teens. And when we were there, I just felt like the Lord gave me that image and said, you know, tell them the commercial's wrong. You know, I'm the most interesting man in the world, much more than a man. But he is, right? So who is he? Jesus is God. Here's the kicker, right? He's searching for us. So this is the proposition, anyway, that Christianity would make, is that God, the creator of everything that is, who's not lonely, who's not bored, who's not waiting for the next iOS device, who's not in need of the next Madden NFL game, who doesn't need more money, who's infinitely happy, God wants you, doesn't just love you, wants you. Those are two really different things. He wants you to be his friend, not because he's lacking, but because it would please him. It does please him for you to know him. And Jesus is that God in the flesh who's come to gather us together and to bring us home.
Speaking of Jesus, Our Lady of Good Counsel recently has gone full bore and immersed itself parish-wide on something called Alpha. Tell us about Alpha.
Yeah, so Alpha comes from the first letter of the Greek alphabet, so it's important to note that it's not called Alpha and Omega. That would be the be-all and end-all. Alpha is a program which was founded in an Anglican church called Holy Trinity Brompton in London. Back in the 70s, it's gone through several iterations since then. It's been done in 100-plus countries now. It's been done in, I don't know how many different churches, Catholic, non-Catholic. Its origins are not Catholic, but as a Catholic priest, I'm using it, and it's borne tremendous fruit, quite simply because I can only speak for the Catholic Church. Many people who've grown up Catholic have grown up, and we would say they've been sacramentalized. So they were baptized, maybe they made their first communion, they've gone to confession, but they were never what we would say evangelized. Like, they never heard the proclamation of what it is that Jesus has done for us. They never heard an appeal to the heart of what happened in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and what difference it makes in our lives. So Alpha is a 10-week course which leads somebody into an encounter with Jesus and gives them an opportunity to talk in a safe setting about questions which many of us don't talk about in our world. I mean, you know, it's Thanksgiving, and the two things that everybody's going to want to talk about and no one's supposed to talk about are politics and religion. But those are really the only two things we're talking about. How to live life well here and what happens when we die. I mean, if we don't get those right, who really cares what the lions do? So Alpha creates an environment whereby people can talk about these things which really matter.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasul, and we're with Father John Ricardo. Father, in the previous segment, you talked about proclamations. Well, one proclamation is John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's he telling us?
Well, it would be kind of foolish for me to give some sort of definitive interpretation of that. That's a word which Jesus says at the night of the Last Supper before he offers his life for all of us on the next day. So the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the way that I often explain that to people. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. So he's the way where. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth about whom. He's the truth about God. So, you know, the good news, gospel means good news. The good news of the gospel is that God is passionately in love with you. That's only good news because there's bad news. the bad news is that the human race has an enemy. And the enemy is the devil, who has two different names, the devil or Satan. His names mean something. To know his names is to have something like game film on the evil one, okay? So devil means the divider, and Satan means the slanderer or the accuser. So the one that the evil one most slanders is God. That was the temptation way back, or the accusation way back at the beginning of history to our first parents, Adam and Eve, when the evil one says, God doesn't really love you. If he did, he'd let you eat of that. Don't you understand? He's holding back on you. He's a capricious God. He's a coveting God. He's not a generous God. He's not your father. He's your adversary. So that's important to know, because when Jesus says, I am the truth, in no small part, he's refuting that lie. And this is relevant for all of us. I mean, we've all heard in one way or another, huh, this voice whispering in our ears, something to the effect of, there's no God. Isn't it obvious? Look at your life. Look at the suffering. Look at the prayers that you've uttered, which have been unanswered. Don't you know there's no one listening? Or if there is someone listening, he obviously doesn't care. He's not good. He's not a father. When Jesus says, I am the truth, he's refuting that lie. And the proof is, it would just be words unless the next day happened, right? But the next day, he shows the answer by giving himself on the cross for us in this ridiculous, remarkable total gift of self and act of love, which happens on the cross. So that's how I most importantly understand what he says. He's the truth and the life. He's the Father's life. God wants to share his own life with us. That is what we ultimately believe is the reason that we were created for, to partake of God's own life. The scriptures tell us, the Eastern Church talks much more like this than the Catholic Church does, but we would agree that God has made you to be divinized. That's the end for which you were made. You were made to be divinized. So much so that C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer in the 20th century, said, if I was to see you right now, Jack, the way you will be in heaven, I would be tempted to get on my knees and worship you. You will be that gloriously transformed. That's the end for which we were made. That's the life. That's the life which Jesus has come to share with us.
Father, how can we encounter God?
Well, again, these are questions which warrant lots more than we probably have the time to do here. You can start by understanding that God wants to be met. So here's again the kicker in all this: like, God wants you and me much more than you and I want God. That's really hard to believe, but it's true. The proof of it is the cross. God is dying to be met, Jack. He's literally dying to be met. He's become human flesh. He's spoken to us with a human mouth. He's gone to the cross. So the first thing to understand is God wants to be met. And I heard a bishop, he's down in Texas now. He used to be here in Detroit, Bishop Daniel Flores, remarkable man. Great preacher. Someone described him as a combination of Fulton Sheen and Frank Sinatra, but I think it fits him if you were to know him. And he said something once where, you know, God isn't like one of those old TVs that you had to move the antenna all around and hope you stumbled into, you know, like we used to try to do to watch the Lions games because they were always blocked out here because we didn't sell them out. So you try to move the antennas around and then you stumble on the frequency and then don't move. Nobody move because we got it. He says, God's not like that. You don't have to stumble on the frequency. All you got to do is give him time. God knows how to communicate with you and me. He knows how you're made. He made you. You give him time, he'll find a way to talk to you in all the different ways that he talks to us. That's the biggest need with regards to encountering God. Give him time. Talk to God. Listen to him. We call that prayer. It's a big fancy word, but all it means is being with him.
Talk to us, Father, about God's sadness, his hurts, and his profound sorrow.
Well, we use all those words analogously. God doesn't have emotions, and yet he has something like pain. Right? And the scriptures speak often about it. I mean, Jesus dies quite literally of a broken heart. Many of the mystics have often spoken to us down through the ages of Christianity about God's greatest sorrow is the sorrow of a rejected lover. So someone used an image once of, we're like brides on their wedding day. They wake up and they spend all day looking at their ring. They go, wow, look at that. That's a beautiful ring. That is really something. And they forgot the guy who gave the ring. And that's us. Many of us. It's me, anyway, many times. You know, I'm surrounded with gifts. I've been blessed with gifts of all sorts of varieties. But the gifts are so good that they oftentimes eclipse the giver. And so I think when they say that God's sorrow is the sorrow of a rejected lover, that's the first one. A second one, I think, immediately afterwards is the sorrow that he experiences over how we treat each other. So again, if I were to see you as you really are and as you really will be in heaven, that would help me understand the dignity that you have. But we so often treat each other with little to no dignity. Look at the culture that we're living in and the attacks against human dignity, all of all different kinds. Whether from pornography to abortion to our lack of care for the poor to you name it. I think it's C.S. Lewis again who says very rightly, there are no unimportant people. None. A tie, lack of tie, your home, living on the streets, none of that matters. No one's insignificant. No one's unimportant. No one's an accident. No one has a greater rank. Nobody has a greater claim to human dignity than any other human being. And I just so often disregard that, forget it. And I think that causes tremendous sorrow to God.
Through the years, I've heard you say several times, we have to learn how to get out of God's way.
Boy, I hate it when you quote me. So what does that mean, to get out of his way? You know, at least my challenge is you tend to get ahead of God. You know, it's the, you know, ready, fire, aim syndrome. And when we're trying to come up with plans of what we're going to do, whether it's with our life on a grand scale or whether it's some incidental matter that's going on or smaller matter that's going on, we tend to get in God's way, I think, oftentimes because we don't take the time to say, what would you like me to do? What are you asking of me? Now, I don't mean, you know, like, should I buy peas or should I buy asparagus tonight? I'm not talking about getting lost in minutia like that. But when we're talking about what we're going to do with our lives and how we're going to spend our money, what we do with our time, it would be important to really just ask, Lord, what would you like me to do with the gifts that you've given me? And I don't think many of us do that. I know I don't do that anywhere near enough. And I pray an hour every morning, but I still don't do that anywhere near enough as I should. Just to really ask the Lord, what are you really asking of me? I tend to get ahead of him, to lead and turn around and look to see if he's following me, when it should be the other way around. He should be ahead of me, and I should have my eyes on him, if that makes sense.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Father John Ricardo, Pastor, Our Lady of Good Counsel. Father, talk to us about silence and solitude and relishing simply being in God's presence.
Well, I forget who said it right now. It's one of my favorite quotes, so you'd think I should know who said it. But he was asked about the situation of humanity. He said, if I could prescribe one thing as a remedy for all that ails humanity, I would prescribe silence. It might have been Pascal, but, you know, most of us, our lives are just filled with noise. filled with distractions. I mean, some of the surveys I've seen recently, a teenager spends an average of 11 to 11 and a half hours a day, whether it's on the internet or on his or her cell phone. A day, Jack. I mean, this thing didn't exist when you and I were born, right? So we're just constantly bombarded with images, and the brain literally can't handle it. Like, the brain needs time to just daydream. It's creating all sorts of problems in our culture. It's really fascinating to see what's happening. You transpose that into a spiritual level, and if I don't have silence in my life, if I don't have time to listen to God, to talk to God, just to think about my life, how do I respond to any situation? Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to react to situations. There's a big difference. You know, react, you go to the doctor, he hits your knee, your foot flies up. Many of us, I think, we live that way. And we don't know any other way to do it. I mean, the single most effective, life-changing habit that I know of, that I can recommend to people, is to learn to get in the habit of spending an hour every morning in prayer. Of what I call wasting time with God. And by that, I don't mean it's a waste of time. I mean that in the best sense of the expression. I mean, I waste time with people I like. You know, I'll waste time with you on a golf course. I waste time with my friends. Time's so precious. To waste it with someone is a remarkable thing to do. And that's how I think of prayer. It's wasting time with the one I love the most. And if we don't do it, we tend to just react to everything.
The new Pope, Pope Francis, he's caught the intrigue of the world. He gave a long interview to a Jesuit magazine where the editor sat down with him for three different occasions, and the editor said, the first question I asked is, who is Jorge Maria Bergoglio? He stared at me in silence. I asked him, if I may ask this question. He nods and replies. And then he answers, I'm a sinner. This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech. I'm a sinner. I'm good at this and this and this. I'm not so good at this and this and this. But if you really want to know total honesty, I'm a sinner, and by the grace of God, I get by. Wow. Talk to us about what's impressed you the most about Pope Francis.
Well, he has all the priests on the edge of their seat, I can tell you that much, and the bishops too. I find him to be just exceptional. When he was first elected, a friend of mine had called me and said, hey, did you read the Aparecida document? And I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. He goes, oh, you got to read the Aparecida document. It's this document written in 2007 by the Latin American bishops, which he apparently was the lead author of. And he had said to me, if you really want to know this man, you got to read this. So I did. It's a tremendous document. And the word which shows up, I think, more than any other word in it thematically, is encounter. Everything that Pope Francis is talking about is getting us back to the encounter with the person of Jesus. If you don't have the encounter with Jesus, if you haven't met him, if you don't know him, then everything's just going to seem like rules and regulations to someone. It's like a married man. What do you mean you can't come out and play golf with me this Saturday? What do you mean you can't do this and that? Well, it's not because there's a law. It's because I have someone in my life that I love, and I don't want to hurt her. So absent the encounter, it just seems strange. I think Francis is really calling us back to the encounter and to the essence of that. I can't get enough of him. I think he's a walking soundbite.
When we were together a month or so ago, you quoted your favorite quote from him. Would you share that with us?
Yeah, well, I have two now because he keeps changing things. But this comes from that Aparecida document. So he says three things. I think this is the best summary of the Christian life that I've seen in a long time. Knowing Jesus is the best gift that anyone can receive. That we have encountered him is the best thing that's ever happened in our lives. And making him known by our deeds and our words is our greatest joy. I just think that's fabulous. It gets to the heart of everything we're talking about. It's why I'm a priest. It's why the church exists. It's what the task of every Christian is, to lead somebody into an encounter with the Lord. But he's got another one that I love. So he was preaching recently on Luke 15, the these parables that Jesus talks about, the lost coin or the lost sheep or the prodigal son. And in it, he says this. He says, this is the most profound message of this story, the joy of God. God who, get this, Jack, doesn't like to lose. God is not a good loser. And this is why, in order not to lose, he goes out on his own. And he goes, he searches. He's a God who searches. He searches for all those who are far away from him, like the shepherd who goes to search for the lost sheep. I see so many parents concerned about their kids or spouses concerned about their spouses, you know, and where they are with God. I find this to be a tremendous source of hope. God's a bad loser. He's just not going to settle for one of his kids wandering away. He's going to go get him.
He never gives up. Right. And even if it's the last second of your life, he's still got the hope.
Absolutely.
I've always said that I'm not the host of this show, Father. I'm the beneficiary. And every once in a while, I'm blessed, or we're blessed, to have a guest that has truly surrendered to God. And invariably, that person has an inner peace that radiates through the airwaves. That doesn't mean that they don't get the short end of the stick in life over and over, but they have a phenomenal inner peace. Why?
I think once you know that, I mean, I don't know that I have that, but I know I have a lot of peace in my life, and I know people who don't. I think once you know first that you're loved, and maybe even period, that you're loved, life changes dramatically. That was the one thing I didn't know until I really met the Lord, for a variety of reasons. And I had great family, great background growing up, but I had some things happen that were traumatic in my life. And despite what it might have looked like on the outside and the inside, I really didn't know that I was loved. Once you know that you matter, and that you don't just matter to someone, you matter to the one who made the universe, life's really different. You're just filled with trust.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father John Ricardo. Father, we talk a lot about God and Jesus, but the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And we only bring that entity out on Pentecost. Talk to us about the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit, we could, again, this is great because you ask all these questions, which we could teach a course on, you know, or teach for a whole set of years. So the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we might say this is, it is the one who helps us know who God is. So we would say as Christians that we're all made in, everybody, regardless if you believe in Jesus or not, we're all made in the image and likeness of God. Having said that, the Holy Spirit dwells in a particular way in a person who's been baptized. That's what we would teach. That's not a claim of superiority in any way whatsoever. It's just a reality that we would say. And the Holy Spirit dwells in that person to do a set of things, to sanctify that person, that is, to bring them really into conformity to Jesus. He dwells in us to help us understand that the cross happened not just for us, but for me, for John, for Jack. And he also dwells in me to cry out within me, Father. He brings me into a relationship with the Father. That's what he's there for. That's one of the things that he's there for. We could say much more, but those are some of the things I think which are really important for all these people who don't know God. Like, I don't know you, Lord. I mean, just make a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show me who the Father is. Show me who God is. Help me to know that all those lies that I hear in my ears or in my mind are just that, lies. And the truth is, God cares. He's not my adversary. He is my Father who loves me passionately.
What is grace?
Another dissertation, lovely. So here, I asked this of God one time. I was praying and I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I don't know how to explain grace. I need an image. So I felt like the Lord said, well, here, John, grace is like steroids. So this is when the baseball steroid scandal was happening. And I said, what? What does that mean? Grace is like steroids. He says, well, steroids are illegal in athletics because they give you an unfair advantage in competition. They enable you to tear your body down, break it up faster, and whatnot. He says, well, that's what grace is like. Grace is strength. I want you to win. That was what he said. I want you to win. So I need help to win. Like, I'm strong, but I'm not that strong. Neither are you. No one is. I need help. That's the one of the most fundamental things we can say about being human. I am a creature that's dependent. I need help. And I'm not left. I don't simply need exhortation. That's really important. Like, I don't just need someone to sit on the sidelines and encourage me and go, try harder, you can do this. I mean, after a while, that's not going to work. I need access to power. That's what grace is. Grace is power. It's God's power given to us so that we can be great, so that anything can be possible.
Father Ricardo, one of the greatest things I've ever heard you say, and I've quoted you many times on this, is being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. Please.
Yeah, I mean, so being, I think we have a false understanding of humility. So like I say to you, you know, Jack, you do this well. I mean, you're a wonderful piano player. And you say, no, I'm not. I mean, that would be false humility. Because you are. So humility is to acknowledge your gifts. But what I mean by that is, it doesn't mean to think lowly of yourself. It means that you just don't really spend time thinking about yourself at all. Instead, your focus is on others. I'm not worried about what I can get others to do for me. I'm worried about what do others need? You know, I'm going to see so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so today. What do they need? Not what can I get from them? I think that's one of the points that really comes to mind with that line.
Another person I really think highly of is Dr. Charles Stanley in Touch Ministries. And a few weeks ago, his homily was that God never loves me more than when he sends me suffering.
Well, you got to ask Charles about that one. We would say the same. I think, you know, that's such a mystery. Like, suffering is not a good. That's a really important thing. Suffering's not a good thing. It shouldn't be here. Having said that, this life is filled with sufferings, and sufferings become an opportunity for us in all the many ways that they come to us, to really go outside of ourselves and to love. I mean, the world was saved by suffering. That's how Jesus saved us. He didn't save us by his miracles, didn't save us by his teaching. He saved us by his passion and by his resurrection. So for us, when suffering comes, I can do one of two things. I can either balk, which is what I usually do, and complain, or somehow I can do what St. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, where I can fill up in my own flesh what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul means I can cooperate with him somehow in his incredible task of redeeming the world.
Another quote from Dr. Stanley, Lord, keep away from me whatever keeps me away from you.
Yeah, well, deliver us from temptation, right? So that's St. Ignatius said something similar. I mean, I should desire those things which best help me achieve the end for which I was made, to know, love, and serve God, and I should shun those things which keep me from doing that or hinder me from knowing, loving, and serving God.
As our time winds down tonight, Father, could you leave us with a final thought on Thanksgiving?
Yeah, you know what comes to mind, Jack, is I always go to this at this time of year. It's the proclamation that President Washington gave on October 3rd, 1789, something which maybe many of us have never seen. He writes this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of December next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best, given under my hand at the city of New York, the 3rd day of October, the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington.
Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And one of the biggest is that we have you in our community. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoke.
Believe in yourself.